Well, on this Sunday night, would you take your Bible and go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians? We've been dealing with this subject now for these 4 weeks or 4 Sundays on what about this issue of giving thanks. And there's a correlation between giving thanks and having a joyful heart. And I want you to look with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, 4 verses. I can tell you that as we look at this text, I have titled the text, Following What is Good. Would you think it would be a good thing in our lives, whether you're young people or adults, to follow what's good? It appears that we either follow what's good or we follow what's not good. And the last time I checked, if we follow what's not good, we have followed that which is bad. So the question is, do we want to follow what's good or do we want to follow what's bad? Most everyone is following someone or something, and most everyone permits a set of values to define their life. And most of the generations of the people of this room who are up, say, I'll just say, well past adulthood. Is that good enough? Well past adulthood. There was a subculture in that day. Many times it was focused on the school-age people who they established certain things, that behaviors, and that was, in their minds, a very good thing. A lot of what they did wasn't good, but it's all kinds of little social nuances that when I came through high school, it became very popular. All boys had to start wearing an identification bracelet. And they spent money on these ID bracelets. Before it was over, I'd earned enough money and I bought an ID bracelet. I guess they'd been going to put a pig's ring right in your nose. I guess I'd had a pig's ring in my nose till my daddy slapped it out of there. But we wanted to kind of do what was the going thing. Well, later on, after I was out of high school, there came to be something that was very popular known as streaking. That was a little bit worse than wearing an ID bracelet. All you had to expose to wear that was your wrist. You had to expose it all to streak. And there's a behavior. And I would think if you followed that, you would agree with me, you wouldn't be following what's good. And, of course, in any generation, there is the group of people coming up through school, and they think, boy, listen, it is really big to drink alcohol. If you can smoke and drink alcohol, drink alcohol, boy, that makes you big. You are grown. You are a man. You're a woman. I mean, you've got it going on. This is big stuff. And then, of course, a little bit later, and you've done gone through puberty, and you've noticed opposite sex, and then the thought is, boy, if you just begin to do things you shouldn't do morally, and, boy, you begin to have sex, that really makes you a man. Can I tell you that doesn't make you a man or a woman? I had a lab one time. I'm being serious. You can laugh at this if you want to. My dog had sex, and I never did look and say, wow, what a man. That didn't make that dog a man. It doesn't make you one. And so we are not wired to follow what is good. We are many times so malfunctioned in who we are as members of Adam's race that the first thing that comes down the pike, we jump in line. And somebody has said, kind of interesting, we studied John 10 this morning. Someone has said the reason the Lord equated us to sheep is because we're so dumb. I didn't say that. I'm quoting somebody that said that. And those, when you study sheep herding and when it's time to go to the slaughter, they have a lead sheep. And the others follow that sheep. Now, what they don't know is that the first sheep that goes down hits a chute and goes back. The rest of them go right on to slaughter. And they're following that lead sheep, not knowing they're going to their death. That's kind of how it is with members of Adam's race. And we don't know sometimes what we're messing with, what we're playing with, can absolutely warp the coming days of our life in ways that we would have given anything if we could go back. Now, the point I mentioned in bringing that to the forefront of the message is that the Holy Spirit, God's own heart, wants you and I to follow what's good, and he loved us enough to tell us what's good so we can follow this. We don't have to swallow everything that comes down the pipe. We don't have to buy into every philosophy. And I've noticed, I'm old enough now to notice, that the devil's always told lies. He's the father of all lies. And every 10 years or so, he comes back with the same lie under a different name. And when you examine whatever that happens to be, you think, oh, I remember 20 years ago when that came around. We didn't call it that then. We called it something else, and there's a name for it, whatever that issue is, because he's out to destroy you. And so tonight we're going to look at what there is, what he says is following what's good. We'll find out what good is. And regardless of what kind of day we're having, God wants us to follow what's good. And sometimes we kind of get a little frustrated and we just kind of for a moment throw discretion to the wind. And the moment you throw discretion to the wind, that means you've kind of thrown out the things that you've really tried to abide by, because in that moment life is not working like you want it to work. And the moment you throw discretion to the wind and you don't understand in that moment that it's in that very moment of that is so critical that I continue to do right, that's when many a mistake is being made. And so in our text tonight, would you look with me in the 15th verse as I read these four verses? If you at 1 Thessalonians 5:15, would you say amen? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever, notice this, follow that which is good. And he said, I want you to do that among yourselves and to all men. And I'm going to pause in the message and say something to you this morning. I had a number of you ask me about what was going on with the sound. You know, the FCC controls the airwaves. And a few months ago or a year or so ago, they let us know that we could no longer operate. And I'm talking about churches everywhere. You couldn't operate off that frequency, and we had to update all microphones. We're having some interference from some outside sources, and we don't know what it is. So I just heard eggs frying up here is what brought that to my mind. So if you'll stay with me, we'll get the bacon fried and the eggs fried, and then we'll go home, okay? And we won't let that frustrate us. We still want to follow what's good. Amen? Amen. I thought you'd feel that way about it. Good. So verse 15. But ever follow that which is good. And he said, I want you to do this among yourselves and to all men. I want you to be sure that when you're making decisions about yourself, that you follow what's good. And then as you relate to others, I want you to follow what is good. Young people, you need to follow what's good when you're around some people that are not wanting to do what's good. And it might cost you being made fun of. It may cause your friends to turn on you. Peer pressure is a very real thing, but it's not worth you throwing away some things that's going to get you in lots of trouble. And so he said, I want you to do this among yourselves and with all men. Then he's made this statement, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now notice when he tells us what he wants us to follow that is good, he tells us in the text the following, rejoice. And then he says pray. And then he says give thanks. So of the three pillars that we want to remember tonight, if you want to have a foundation to control your life and guide your life, let the foundations be, I'm going to be a person who rejoices, I'm going to be a person who prays, and I'm going to be a person that gives thanks. Because he said, that's what it means to follow what's good. Now let's talk about those for just a moment. When we rejoice, we're not just necessarily laughing like someone with a nervous laugh. Were you ever around someone maybe in an office building and they had a nervous laugh? I'm not making fun of those type people. They have a problem. And it doesn't matter what is said in the office that day. And in a moment, somebody, you may be waiting on to see your physician, and somebody says something, they said, yeah, that's right. And they come again, and you think, you poor thing, you. You'll have to be sore by morning because you're going all day today with a nervous laugh, laughing when nothing is funny. Now, to rejoice doesn't mean you have a nervous laugh. To rejoice means that we're going to be cheerful, but we are going to be calmly happy. There's some weight in our soul that gives us a stability. And we don't have to cover it up with nervous laughing. We don't have to cover it up by smoking. Boy, I'm so nervous. I need a cigarette. I'm just so nervous. Well, God has a way of putting weight in your soul that you wouldn't have to smoke a cigarette. I know other people that can't deal with life without having to drink a liquor. Man, I need some liquor. Man, I tell you what, it's been a rough day. I need something to calm me down. I tell you what will calm you down, Jesus. He can calm you down. And he tells us that to be the rejoicing person is to be calmly happy, just grateful, just full of gratitude. I'm just rejoicing. And if no other thing you can get to capture your mind, I'm rejoicing in the midst of what I have in my life that's not exactly like I'd like for it to be. But when I compare my life to other people's lives, I want to tell you, I have a reason to be calmly happy. A little while ago, I rode over to the fellowship home and I saw Brother David Bayless. Someone has a special place in my heart and the heart of this church. He never knew I was there. He won't know when you go there unless the Lord makes a change. He's on his way to glory, and just like with me and you, at some point we're going to hear he's gone. And he's going to be in the fulfillment of all that his faith, which was a living faith all the years that I knew, he and Miss Jackie, and she's in the presence of the Lord. But when I think about what few things I could say, Lord, I would like to have your presence to adjust the following in my life. And when I look at his life tonight, friend, I ought not be complaining about anything. I ought to be calmly happy. Keep perspective. But the devil will tell you a lie. Boy, ain't nobody got it bad as I do. I just tell you, I got a Baptist or bad to make this statement. I just got a peculiar situation. Folks, I hate to tell you, but there are no peculiar situations. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And even when you go through suffering, the Bible says that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter chapter 5. So it's a devil's lie for me to think that I'm going through something and nobody's able to identify what I'm going through. Folks, when I see what other people go through, I ought to be a person who can rejoice. Just be cheerful, just have a pleasant spirit, and just be calmly happy. Boy, am I blessed or what? Now, I may have a knee giving me fits, and it's not wrong to say my knee's bothering me. That's not wrong. That's being honest. But compared to other people, I'm calmly happy over that. And if the Lord would see fit, I'd like to see him do something about whatever that is that's bothering me. But boy, I tell you, I've got it good compared to others. You know, folks, we kind of ought to be required to keep our citizenship to visit some VA hospitals, go in some nursing homes. I've often said that in order for a young person to keep membership in a church, we ought to occasionally take one of them over and walk them back into the morgue and stick their face right down in the face of that corpse and say, look at this one now in light of the drugs they wouldn't let alone, and if you don't leave them alone, that's what's going to happen to you. Because you see, folks, what's in the morgue is reality. Saying it's not going to happen to me, that's not reality. If I fool with the same things they fool with, the same thing's going to happen to me. So get perspective about it and then think, you know, I'm not. See, the devil tells every young person, you are missing out on a lot of fun. You have started going to church and you have become a fuddy-duddy. Nobody wants to be around you. You're never going to have any friends. No girls want to date you guys if you're going to sing in the choir. You two-bit sissy, you. I had a mother many years ago when I had less tack than I have now. She was really upset because nobody wanted to date her daughter. And I heard that about all I wanted to hear it. And I said, ma'am, I don't want to embarrass myself and I don't embarrass you, but I can take the next 30 seconds and tell you how she can have boys swarming her like flies. All she's got to do is raise her dress tail or unbuckle it, unbutton it, one or the other. She can have all. Is that the kind of girl, daughter you want? Is that what you're wanting? Well, no, I don't want that. I said, well, be thankful that you've got a moral daughter. Let God take care of that. Folks, we need to be calmly happy, and we've got a million reasons to be. But we can't rejoice in what God is doing for complaining about the few things that he's not doing like we think he ought to do it. So if you're going to follow what's right and what's good, first of all, rejoice. Then he said, pray. To pray means to supplicate. A supplicate is a S word for making request. And to pray means that I'm going to be communing with God, and communion with God is part of what worship is. You commune with God and God communes with you. And if you're going to commune with God, you have to have your thoughts on God. So during the course of the day, this is true from the youngest in the room to the oldest, the enemy that we have is doing his best to take our thought life where he wants it to be. It is our place to keep our thought life where it is supposed to be. And nobody, you can distract my thought life, but you can't take it over unless I let you. I mean, if someone, God forbid, and I'm not trying to be humorous, but if someone came streaking through the room tonight with not a stitch of clothes on, that would distract our thoughts, but it would not take over our thoughts. That's my decision if I let that happen, then that's your decision. Many times we say, but I can't help it. You're not supposed to help it. You're supposed to resist it and call on the Christ who can give you power to put your thoughts back where they belong. That's your decision. And so we're going to not only rejoice, but we're going to pray. Keep our thoughts on God. That's part of what worship is. When Paul said pray without ceasing, he didn't mean get in a room somewhere and stay on your knees. But keep your thought life focused on the Christ who loved you, who died for you, who lives in your heart, who directs your steps. The steps of God's children are ordered of the Lord. And so throughout the course of the day, you're going to think on him. He told us in Philippians, whatsoever things are true and lovely and honest and good report, think on these things. That's your place to think on that. And then he said, not only rejoice and pray, but then he said, give thanks. Means express your gratitude. The give thanks, he didn't just say be thankful, he said give thanks. Express your gratitude. People ought to hear us say at times, I'm so thankful for that. Your lost friends and work associates need to hear you say, you know, I'm so thankful that God interrupted my life. I'm so grateful that when I wasn't looking so much for God, God came looking for me and took over and interrupted my life, and he's made so much more out of my life than I ever could have made of it. They ought to hear us say that. Now, why? Well, you and I have an enemy who has a purpose. We have a Lord and a Savior who has a will. We have an enemy who also has a will, and those wills are in conflict with each other. There's an old Indian proverb where the Indian says, I see in my mind a white dog and a black dog fighting. Obviously, in the mind of the Indian, the white dog is telling you to do good and the black dog's telling you to do bad. And someone said to the Indian, well, who's winning? He said, whichever one I say sick them to. Folks, God has a will and your enemy has a will. This morning, the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John was our passage in Sunday school, and it lies, as far as your pastor can discern, at the heart of everything that it means to be a child of God who follows the Christ who saves them. There's not anything in the New Testament about a person being saved and not following Jesus. Everybody he called to follow. Come follow me. No such thing as a disciple that doesn't follow. There may be a rebel, but there's no such thing as a disciple. And as you know, in studying this morning, Jesus made the statement, the thief cometh, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Think about that. Here's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to steal something. He's wanting to kill something. And he's wanting to destroy something. Young person, what is he wanting to do with us by way of of stealing something and killing something and destroying something. When Jesus made that statement, he's come forth to steal. What he's trying to do is monkey with your understanding. He's trying to steal your understanding. And the moment he steals your understanding, he will kill your joy. And when he kills your joy, he will have in that moment destroyed God's purpose for your life. I have never known God to use a discouraged Christian. And we don't have to live. Are there times of discouragement? There is indeed ebb and flow to the walk of the Christian. There are just some days that it's like there is a foul spirit under which cloud we're having to operate. But in that moment, we don't assume that as something that we need to take on in a permanent way. We want to give attention. Just like on days that it rains, I take an umbrella and I raise it up. Because that day there is something about the climate that is very moist, and I don't want the top of my head soaked, and with the wind blowing, I don't want to be sick. So I raise it. I do what's necessary with the climate of that day. And on a given day, when the climate around you spiritually is not what it ought to be sensitive in your spirit. Remember, we're talking about spiritual life, life that God has put in your spirit. And on the days when the life of the spiritual man and the atmosphere spiritually is not what it should be, no different than when you would take an umbrella on a day weather-wise that's not good and you make provision for protection, you go especially out of your way not to gripe and complain that people are just absolutely nuts that day, but go out of your way to be sure that you remember that you still have a thief, and the thief is coming, Jesus said, but for to steal, and he's wanting to monkey with your understanding. Get you off your game in terms of your thought life. Cause you to forget. Cause you to take the things that you know are bedrock and they begin to slip out of your understanding. And they begin to slip. You slip in your devotions and commitments to some of the ABCs of what it means to stay where you're supposed to stay. Stay in your lane spiritually and don't be getting out. You won't let somebody talk you into something you know will get you into trouble. You won't let somebody talk you into something that's going to cause you to get embarrassed when it gets exposed all over the schoolhouse. You're going to stay, you won't let your understanding become stolen. Because when your understanding gets stolen, all of a sudden, he's killed your joy. And the Word of God says that the joy of the Lord is our... Well, folks, do you really think joy necessarily pumps muscle in our bodies? What did he mean when he said the joy of the Lord is our strength? He's talking about the joy of the Lord becomes the strength of soul and spirit. We get spiritual strength out of having joy. And the devil doesn't want you being spiritually strong. He wants you to be carnally strong. You've heard people say, I wasn't acting ugly like that way, but that was just a weakness of my flesh. No, that wasn't a weakness of your flesh. That was the strength of your flesh. That was the weakness of your spiritual man. Isn't the devil sly how he gets us to embrace something that's really not, that's not really true? I think I pointed out to you not long ago that if somebody uses some really foul gutter language, somebody will say, boy, his old language was salty. No, it wasn't salty. It was corrupt. Salt preserves. Let your conversations be seasoned, the Bible says, with salt. And the devil distorts that. It's convoluted. It's twisted. It's standing on its head. And so he's telling us that the enemy comes to steal your understanding and to absolutely kill your joy. And when he steals your understanding and he kills your joy, in that moment, he has destroyed God's purpose for your life. And it all goes back to doing what's right. And what's right is, we said in the text, we've got to remember to rejoice. We're going to be calmly happy. We're going to pray. We're going to supplicate. We're going to make requests to the Lord. Be in tune with God. That's part of what worship is. Have our heart and spirit in tune with Him. And then we're going to be one those people that express gratitude. I don't want, only want to feel it, I want to express it. Now, having given that to you as the major part of the evening message, can I conclude with three things that hopefully you can hang your hat on? Number one, giving thanks to God lets God know that you've got confidence in Him. Do you have confidence in God? Now, don't answer that out loud, but do you really have confidence in God? Can you count on God to come through? Well, if you're not rejoicing and not praying and not giving thanks, I don't think you have confidence in Him. Have you found some people in life that if they told you they'll do it, unless they die en route, they're going to do it? But you've had other people that if they tell you things, it'll surprise both you and God if they do it, because you can't put a bit of confidence in them. Folks, you can put confidence in God. He will do what He said. I remember my daddy telling me something one time. He said, "Son, that man is such a liar that if he told me that the house was on fire, I wouldn't look that direction to see." Well, that's a bad liar, isn't it? Not that there are any good ones, but that's tough. Giving thanks lets God know you have confidence in Him. You see, giving thanks is faith expressed, which is obedience to God's will. And in the 18th verse tonight, He made the statement, in everything, express thanks. Give thanks. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, I can't tell you a whole long list of things that I know to be God's will for you. I wouldn't have known, had I even been the same age Brother Jacko, I wouldn't know whether or not he was supposed to be working at the Ford dealership. I can't find that in the Bible. I don't know. I wouldn't have been able to, if I had come through school with John Johnson, I wouldn't be able to tell him whether or not he's supposed to work at Miller Hardware. I don't find that in the Bible. But I can tell you there are a few things in the Bible that I can tell you is God's will for any of God's children. And one of the things is God's will, mark her down, verse 18, that in everything we are to give thanks, because that is God's will. I can tell you otherwise in the Scripture. It says that it is the will of God that we abstain from fornication. I can tell you it's always the will of God for every child of God. You abstain from any type of fornicating, any type of fornicating activity. Homosexual, heterosexual, bestiality, doesn't matter, any type of fornication, any type of sexual activity that does not have the sanction and blessing of God is considered fornication. Porneia is the word. We get pornography from it. God's will is you stay away from that. Well, folks, when God's playing about something, for heaven's sakes, determine before God, dear God, you made that so plain, I want that to be a part of my life. And if we want it to be a part of our life, verse 18 says, well, then you start right now letting in everything you give thanks. You express thanks. Because that tells God, my child's got confidence in me. Folks, we act like God's is a mental case and He can't tell what we're doing or what we're saying or whether or not we're tuned into Him or not. There's not a person in the room that if a member of your family refuses to speak to you, you say, something wrong with them. They wouldn't even speak to me. Well, when we do not rejoice, we do not pray, and we do not give thanks, God says, my child doesn't have any confidence in me. Because if he had confidence in me, he would know I'd bless that. So they don't have any confidence in me. That's first thing. Second thing, giving thanks impacts your spirit and your disposition. You see, instead of being discouraged everywhere you go, when you give thanks, you are expressing the presence of the Lord in your life. That's what that does. The best witness for Christ is the one who is facing the challenges of life, and every one of us face some type of challenge every day. Somebody calls you and they start chewing on you. Somebody comes to see you and their attitude's not good. And they want to give you a piece of their mind, and you find out before they finish, they've run out of pieces. And so they want to just really disrupt your life. And so the best witness for Christ is somebody who is facing the challenges of life, and you do it with a spirit of thanksgiving on your lips. You say, Pastor, as negative as that person is, I don't know how you'd ever do that. All right, let's try this. And boy, I mean, they've just poured a big, dumped a big load of negativity on you. And you're supposed to say, whatever you say, better be honest, I am so sorry that that's that way. That's not good. I'm so sorry about that. I tell you what, let me pray with you. I am so thankful that we have a Savior we can turn to and ask to help. Let me pray with you about that. Now, folks, at some point, they're going to start coming to you and say, would you pray with them about something? Or they're going to quit coming to you. You're not supposed to be the county dump for trash. And if you aren't careful, you let the people who don't face their challenges get you off your game. And what happens is you get your thinking monkeyed with. Now he's distorting your understanding. He's stealing that. And before you know it, the rest of your day is kind of clouded because he's killed some of your joy. Now we're about to have the disruption of destroying some of God's plan for your life. You don't want to go there. So giving thanks will absolutely impact your spirit and your disposition. Third and finally, giving thanks opens the door of your life for God to be at work. Don't we all want the Lord working in our lives? And don't we want the Lord working through our lives? Can I tell you what complaining, whether it's in Brother Wayne or you, can I tell you what complaining is? Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction against God's direction of your life. When I murmur and complain, here, get this image. Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but you're not doing a very good job running the affairs of my life. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't say that for nothing. When you bellyache, that's exactly what you say. If we got confidence in him that he tells the truth in his book, and he has said that the steps of his children are ordered of the Lord, then I must understand that in the midst of that challenge, may I give thanks in the midst of that, that I have him to call on. Lord, I don't even think I can face this, but I believe that your love for me is such that you're going to walk with me through this for several reasons. You're not going to forsake me. You gave me that promise. I know that's true. And you're going to give me something like I've never experienced. And when I come through this, I'm going to have a testimony born about how faithful you are in the midst of these challenges. And somewhere having come through that challenge, you'll be a testimony to somebody else, both while you're in it and maybe down the road to say to the person who's going through something similar, hey, let me share something with you. I don't advertise this, but there was a time that my family or in my life, I went through so-and-so. Let me tell you how faithful God was. See, that's what God is doing. He knows what he's doing. And so his heart is grieved when you and I are the type of people that grumble and we gripe and we complain. And he's honored and blessed when we praise him and when we rejoice, when we pray and we give thanks. And in the midst of all those things, he's really honored and blessed by that. So as we begin to live a life of thankfulness and dependence on God, he begins to work through the trials of life that test our faith. You know, when faith is tested and tried, it's like putting metal into the heat to be tempered. Something happens to our faith and we're made stronger. Let me give you an example of what our faith ought to be. I don't know that mine's ever been this, but I want it to be. Paul and Silas are in jail. They don't have a very good outreach program. The church, far as we can tell, had not made a visit there. And so rather than bellyache about unjustly being in prison, the Bible says at midnight they were singing songs. And you know what happened at midnight? Y'all know the story, don't you? You remember what happened? Praise chance, an earthquake occurred. No, it's not praise chance. It's praise God. He shook the place and the doors came open. And he came open because God was working, because he saw two people. That in the darkness of that night, literally, and in the darkness of the challenges they faced, they were willing to praise God and sing psalms, sing hymns to him. And when they had finished their singing, or in the midst of it, God sent that earthquake and opened the prison doors. And let me just say this as I try to conclude. God works in special ways when we choose to thank him and praise him, even in the most difficult circumstances. Folks, giving thanks, and I'll conclude with this. Giving thanks is not about a four-week emphasis that a pastor wants to lead his church in. Giving thanks is about a way of life. And I came to the conclusion several years ago, I'm a pretty pitiful specimen of it, and it's out of that need of my own heart that I started doing what I do here each year. And if somehow each year when we spend these four Sundays dealing with this subject, if I become a little more thankful in here and expressive about it out here, then these efforts will have certainly been worth it as we begin to consider and reflect that our God, as the youth several years ago started singing, our God is an awesome God. And he's worthy of our rejoicing. He's worthy of our prayer. He's worthy of our giving thanks, because that's what it means to follow that which is good. Now, nobody knows the answer to this question but just you and your Savior. Would you like to be graded in your heart? How well you've been doing on following that which is good? Let's talk to him. Would you bow with me? Father, we do real good following what's good until there's a bump in the road. And sometimes the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the attitude and disposition of our lives don't really show very much confidence in you. We ask you, Lord, for your forgiveness for the ways in which we fail you at that. We praise you for your forbearance and for being so long-suffering with us. We are thankful for the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who brings to us enablements that we can become what you would have us to become in order to do what we are supposed to do. I want to thank you for a congregation of believers that's prayed long, long time for their pastor to become what you'd have me to become. And as we walk the journey together, we want to pray for each other. And Lord, it could be in the next 24 hours that I find my heart complaining and somewhat downcast. I pray, oh God, if that's the case, that you'll send one of your children into my pathway to rejoice and to audibly give thanks that in moments like this, we have you to call on. You have an ever-listening ear, and you have an ever-mighty hand to work in our lives, to birth through us a new, fresh grace, to bear forth a testimony that can be something that can be seen and lived in the presence of others. Lord, I've been blessed tonight from the youngest of children through all the youth, and through these in this congregation, I have many reasons to thank you. And Lord, I express to you my thanksgiving for your great mercy in my heart and my life, for the pathway that you chose and set forth for my life. And in that pathway are all the people that's out in this building tonight. You've brought them through my pathway. You've orchestrated that. I've been the recipient of manifold blessings. I continue to be blessed by you and by those of your people you put into my path. I pray this night that the realities of all that you've done for so long would kind of be heaped up together, and we would see, Lord, just a glimpse Where would we be if it had not been for you? What we would be if it were not for you? Continue, Lord, in the saving work of grace as you sanctify us day by day. Continue that work in our hearts till you've accomplished that which pleases your heart and you then call us home. But there will be that day that we stand before you. So may in these days we be interested in following what's good so that we will show forth our confidence in you. Bless, I pray, the moments of response in this time of invitation and appeal. Save anyone tonight that may be lost, and strengthen every child of God, I pray. To the glory of your name we ask. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as Brother David leads us in a hymn of